want to say welcome to everybody, and many of you will have a copy of the Baptist Faith and Message that we've given out. A few of you will not. We're trying to have some more copies made, but we're a little short on those right now. So if you have a copy and are able to share with somebody near to you, that'd be a kindness. We've been walking through the Baptist Faith and Message now for several weeks, and we've reached Article 4, which is an article that talks about salvation. And what I'd like to do is set a little bit of a stage for what I'm going to do this morning in the following way. If you have that, or if you don't have one but can look around the room and see somebody who does, you may notice that what I've done is to put together three columns in this. If you don't have one this week, we'll try to have some in the next week or two. In the first column is the 1925 version, and the center column is the 1963 version, and in the far right-hand column is the 2000 version, as the Southern Baptist Convention has put these together. These are confessions, statements of what Baptists believe, at least what that group of Baptists put together on behalf of all. And what I've tried to do is in the center and right-hand column, put in bold places where there are changes. So words that change from one to another, or words that were added, or whatever, are listed in bold, and you can see that. When you look through the 1963 and the 2000 version of the Baptist Faith and Message, in Article 4, you find two primary types of changes. There is an added sentence, and then in addition, there is a paragraph that has been taken out and added to a list. They had broken out some subtopics, and they had Article 4, number 1, number 2, number 3. Well, number 1 was actually two different paragraphs. They renumbered it so each paragraph has its own letter. Now they changed it to A, B, C, D. But the outcome is that four things are now getting emphasis rather than previously three. Okay? The added sentence says there is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, a reflection of some discussions that have been taking place within and without the convention over the last several decades, and that sentence is added to it. It is my conclusion that there's not a whole lot of difference between these two this time. And so what I want to do now is to let you see the opening paragraph and then see these four subheadings, and then we're going to talk a little bit. Let me do that first, and then we'll have some comments to make. The paragraph that precedes these four sections in the 2000 version says, salvation involves the redemption of the whole man and is offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who by his own blood obtained eternal redemption for the believer. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And then the added sentence, there is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Those four words that came at the end of the 2000 version were three words in the 1963 version. The word justification is the one which has now been given a paragraph. So in essence, these are the words that the statement in Article 4 is putting in front of you. And if you look at the opening paragraph, there's a fifth word, redemption, which is added to that. Okay? Now, those of you who have been regular in here have a little bit of an advantage this morning over those who have not been regular in here. Because we finished our 9-year walk through the Bible a few months ago now. And when we finished, the first thing we did was to take a 7-week period of time and look at big words that came out of things that Paul had written. And some of those big words were redemption and justification and sanctification. So three of those five we've actually dealt with not too far back. Okay? And so those of you who were here at that time will have a little bit of a leg up. Now, here's my challenge. If you go into the Southern Baptist Convention website, you can pull up a copy of the 2000 version. We'll have some more copies for you next time. But what I want to do is challenge you to read through this and begin to look at some of the scripture verses. But I'm going to do with this article something I haven't done with the others. Some of you know that I teach chemistry for a living. And when I start a class, I generally tell the students, you have paid an exorbitant amount of money for a textbook. An amount of money that makes your parents probably faint when they realize how much the textbooks are costing. But those textbooks have a lot of work behind them, and there's something real good in there, and that is that if you didn't have a teacher at all, or you had the worst teacher that creation had ever produced, you might still have a chance of learning chemistry if you've got a good textbook. So the textbook has great value. And the textbook writers have written those textbooks to teach you chemistry without necessarily having a teacher's help. If you have a teacher's help, it ought to be just that much easier. Okay, so far? So, the classes I teach in chemistry, here's what I say. Your job is to read the textbook, because what that's going to do is to plow the ground of chemistry. It's going to plow the ground of chemistry. And what I'm going to do when I come into class is I'm going to plow the ground in a different direction. And so between the two, if you plow the ground this way and you plow the ground this way, you get the ground pretty thoroughly plowed. My grandfather taught me one time, if you plow in one direction, you don't really turn the dirt over nearly as well as you plow two. So my purpose in this section, I think it needs it, is I'm going to come in and I'm going to plow the ground that they're dealing with, but I'm going to plow it in a different direction. And what we're going to do is we're going to deal with these four questions in our treatment. And when we finish, we've dealt with all the things they've dealt with. We'll deal with them in a little bit different context. And as we go in, and if you read and then come back and compare what we're doing here, you may start to see a method in my madness of a reason why we're doing things this particular way. Okay? He's putting up the address and all that for Freedom House, so take that down if you're planning to go volunteer. So, all right. So, let's start. The subject is salvation, and the question is, where does salvation start? Where does salvation start? Okay. Anybody else?
Does it start with a need for salvation?
How long have people had that need? How long have there been people? If I look at these words over here, none of these words is addressing this question. I don't think. And I think we need to address it. I think that's a real good place to start. And I think that's where salvation starts. It starts with our need.
Does it start with the recognition of our need? My own recognition that I have need?
I don't think so. I think that's way later down the process. I think
that my need is there before I ever recognize it.
Every human being, since Adam and Eve, has a need. A need for salvation. And salvation starts there, I think. Where else does it start? Because there's two things that need to go back up in that real early part.
What else needs to go there?
The provision of salvation starts before the...
Well, why was there even provision? Because I think the provision comes next.
He was provided for before we were aware that we need to.
But this is like a consequence.
Why God have a plan?
Because
we have a need. Is that right? Okay. So God has a plan because of our need. I don't think that's enough. I think you have to put something else beside this.
God has a law.
Louder.
God has a law. Standard.
That's part of why we have a need. But I'm not sure that's what we put beside. Why does God have a plan such? What's the first... Let me preface this for just a second. Not everybody in the room is going to have a copy of the Baptist Faith and Message this morning. So I'm going to depend on those of you who do to help me here for a moment. They list the supporting Bible verses in order of the appearance of that book in the Bible, right? So what's the first set of verses from? Genesis. What chapter? Chapter 3. So that's talking about, that's the chapter where the fall of man is talked about. During that time, the serpent has worked in Eve's life and worked in Adam's life,
and they have sinned. And God makes a comment, and the comment is, this is a terrible paraphrase, I apologize for it. He says to the serpent, you're going to cause trouble for people, but there's eventually going to be a person who's going to cause trouble for you. That's a very bad paraphrase, I apologize for it. But in essence, the beginning hint that God has a plan comes right there. Okay? Where's the second scripture lesson listed? Exodus. And there's a couple of those, and then what?
Matthew.
And from there on, it's all in the New Testament. Why is it all in the New Testament?
Because God's plan involves Jesus. And Jesus' sacrifice. But why is there a plan in the first place? Because we have a need. Is that the only reason there's a plan? Say no.
Because God has a desire to fill it.
Because God had, why does God have a desire to fill it? What characteristic of God? Because He's God. I don't think that's enough. Because of God's love. I'm going to put love up here. If you want to put grace with it, if you want to put care and concern for us, that's fine. But 1 John says, one thing we need to know about God is love. Where does salvation start? I will comment for you, Baptist Faith and Message is a very, very abbreviated statement. And here's this article on salvation. It's one of the longest articles you'll see. And in this article, it doesn't talk, I don't think, very much about where salvation starts. It starts with a combination, I think, of our need, every human being, and God's love. And out of that comes, take your choice how you want to say it, God's provision, God's plan, which involves sending His Son, and His Son died for our sins. That's where salvation comes from. And I think if you know that, then what's said in here is going to make a whole lot more sense. So, that's where salvation starts. How does it come to the individual in the day? We've got this over here. It comes in the form of a profession of faith. There is a moment in time where a human being makes a profession of faith, as we would say in a Baptist church. Is that the way it comes? God makes a plan and then suddenly I make a profession of faith? Is that the way it happens for you? Is that the way it happens for us? How does salvation come?
The Holy Spirit conviction of you. Is that
where
Holy Spirit?
Okay, there's certainly a role. I'm going to say the prompting of the Spirit. Those are the same words that I used before. There's a prompting of the Spirit. Okay. But I think there's something that may come along with that. I don't know. The order in here may be a little tough, but I think a lot of this comes before this. I'm not saying this is unimportant. This is where things reach a climactic moment. But I don't think that's alone. I don't think that comes just out of nowhere. What else is involved? Think about your own life and experience.
A yearning.
Okay. I use the word hunger, but yearning is awfully good because did somebody find Ecclesiastes 3:11?
It's in the Old Testament. The only Old Testament verses that come into here are in Genesis and in Exodus. So this is not one of the ones that's in the thing down below.
But somebody find Ecclesiastes 3:11. What does it say? I hope I've got the right verse.
Since He has made everything beautiful in its time, He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end.
The writer of Ecclesiastes, a beautiful phrase translated into English, He has set eternity in our hearts. If there's not something that involves eternity to fill that, we're going to have a hunger, a yearning. Another word that was used this morning was a void, a sense that something is, anybody finish that thought?
Missing.
And missing.
God changed hold.
It may be vague. You just know something's incomplete. Okay. Now, just for a moment to connect these two thoughts, somebody look up John 4, verse 12. Somebody look up John 4, verse 12. Somebody want to read that?
Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself?
Maybe I've got. Hold on.
John.
No, I'm looking at the wrong thing. I didn't look at my notes closely enough. John 6. I'm sorry. Two more chapters. John 6. I sent you the wrong place. That's my fault. Verse 44. John 6, 44.
There's another 412 somewhere. We'll find it maybe.
6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
You hear that phrase? No one, this is Jesus speaking, no one can come to me except the Spirit draw him. The prompting of the Spirit, Scripture says, is connected to that hunger and that yearning. Something about the way we are made and then the work of the Spirit in combination. How does that hunger get filled, though? How does that hunger get filled? How does that yearning get satisfied? How is it that salvation comes? That's our question.
Through hearing the word through the person.
Yeah. How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear if nobody's preached? How can they preach? You know how this goes on? So that's their sin. So somewhere in here, there is a witness. It doesn't have to be another human being, but it almost always is.
Now in Romans 1:20, Paul says, for the sense of the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that man is without excuse.
And that's the verse that forces me to say, it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. Nature itself speaks of God and of God's existence. But most of the time, for most people, it's another human being. Another person who has known the Lord becomes a witness to them. Who could that be? Who was it for you? Very often your parents, sometimes your mother, sometimes your father. It seems like more often it's your mother. And if it's not your mother, who's the second most likely?
Grandmother.
Anybody hear an echo in here? Do you know enough about the little letters to Timothy to hear it echo in here? You remember what you heard from your mother and from your grandmother. That's one of the ways it happens. But if it's not your mother or your father or your grandmother or your grandfather, there's somebody in here this morning said, my grandmother never witnessed to me, but she prayed for me all the time and I knew it. And several people in the room said, wait a minute, guy. Go back and think about that again. Okay. So, sometimes, you know, if it's not somebody who's a parent or grandmother, who else could it be? Somebody you get to know. A co-worker. Maybe somebody who's a roommate at college. Sometimes it's somebody you come to trust in a church. I'll give you a little tip for what it's worth. Somebody gave me this tip a very long time ago. We joined a church that at the time had maybe 5,000 members. And somebody said to us, what you need to do is find your pastor among the staff at that particular church. For some people, it may be the youth minister will be your pastor. For some people, it might be
somebody who's the discipleship leader. But sometimes there's a particular staff member of the church that becomes the person that works with you. Sometimes it's a Sunday school teacher. Sometimes it's somebody that you see what they do in their hunger for the Lord. The first hour we had Bob Wilbur with us, who's worked for a long time with prison ministry. I suspect there's not a few people who watched how Bob conducts himself. Now, let me pause for just a second. Any of you go to the worship service this morning? Do you hear a sermon that kind of sounds like it might connect at this point? Okay. How is it that we come to have that hunger and yearning filled in the way that leads to salvation? Very often, doesn't have to be, but very often it's through the agency of human beings. What did you get out of that sermon today? What did you think was the most important sentence he said? In my hour, it was one of the first three, I thought. Have you ever seen a movie or a TV show where the audio track and the video track get out of sync? Anybody know the name of that? There is a technical name that people have for that, I'm told. It's called Dubb's disease. Because you take a video track of some kind and you dub in an audio track and you're supposed to line them all up and they get out of sync. And what he said was, when that happens, everybody gets confused. And that's right, if you've ever tried to watch that. He said, if a Christian, what they say and what people see when they watch are out of sync, great confusion lines up with that. I thought that was wonderful.
I thought that was beautiful because it begins to speak to the nature of this particular thing. Yeah. So, witnessing connected with hungry yearning. I mentioned a moment or two ago about the fellow in the morning hour. The person in the morning hour talked about his grandmother praying for him.
But that was the form in which her witness took. I think that one's important enough. I want to take the privilege of going ahead and putting that up there. That's part of it, too.
If nobody's praying for you, it's not real likely that any of this is going to lead you here. Somebody's probably praying for you sometime. We have people who are really great prayers, if I can say it that way. What else is involved in getting people to the point where this comes? Either things that happen to them or things that they experience for themselves. Somebody actually has hinted at this a moment or two ago and then sort of off the side of the comment, but I need you to bring it back. What's key? You got all kinds of people who are setting a witness in front of you, all kinds of people praying for you. Does that guarantee you're going to experience salvation? Why not?
Yeah, listen.
You've got to write it down. Yeah. Now, let's write it that way. Recognize my need might be one way to say it. Acknowledge my need. I might say admit my need. Which one comes first? Why? Because that's when you admit it to yourself. And those other words talking about sharing that with somebody else. What is the profession of faith? What word often goes in front of that phrase?
Public.
Remember what Jesus said about that?
You acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Why?
Because this amounts to this. Now, I want to do one last thing. Where does salvation start? Start with me. What's a key point on the role of how salvation comes? I, as an individual, recognize and admit my need. What stands in the way? Here's the connection. What stands in the way?
Pride.
Pride. Bible says there's a very small number of things that God hates, and that leads the list. Bible says there's only a small number of things in human beings that block God's ability to work in their in the lives of that person, of those people. And pride heads the list.
Where does the devil come in? Is the devil trying to pull up air?
Well, that's an excellent question. So let me take it one step further and let's see if we can see this. When we first look at this, the very first verse that's listed in support of the statement on salvation is in Genesis 3. What did we say happened there? Genesis 3. What happened in that chapter? That's the fall. That's the original sin. That's when Adam and Eve sinned, right? Why did they sin? You could argue if you want to that there's three features. Somebody successfully, in my opinion, argued this morning that there's four. Let me give you the three first. When Eve looked at that piece of forbidden fruit, you remember what she said about it? When you get through analyzing what she said about it, she said three things. Pause for a moment. Jesus, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is reported to have been tempted by Satan. Right? He underwent a temptation experience. How many temptations were there? Three. What were the nature of those three? Hold that thought. Go to 1 John. 1 John says, these are the things that constitute the source of all sin. And he lists three things. You know what? It's the same in all three places. So where does sin come from? Out of control hunger for pleasure, possessions, and power. It's a nice little alliterative thing. They're all P's. You go look at Jesus' temptation, one of each. You look at Eve's comments, one of each. Look at 1 John's list, one of each. But what was Satan's role? It's not a pig. Satan basically says, did God really say so and so? So what's Satan? What's the nature of Satan's role in it?
Doubt.
Doubt. What's the opposite of that?
I'm going to make it a simpler word. And I'm going to put two exclamation points. If you, as an individual, experience people praying for you, experience the good fortune of having somebody who's a child of God, who what they do and what they say are in sync, and there's a consistent witness that you can see, prompting of the Holy Spirit is going to be there. You have pride, it's going to be unlikely you're going to respond. If you can replace pride with trust, now, let me try to show you where I think the connection is between them. What's the opposite of pride?
Humility.
Humility. The word humble comes in. What constitutes humility as opposed to pride? What constitutes humility as opposed to pride?
Recognition of your need.
Yeah. That's what this is. That's what that is. That's what I want you to see. And then, recognizing my need and trusting that what God says about how He can meet that need is true. Then, salvation has a chance to come. Now let me try to lay this out in a way that I did about 6 weeks ago. I figure if I repeat this a couple of times, two of you might remember a year from now. You go into the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus talks about something very, very interesting. Do you remember how the Lord's Prayer is introduced in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember what Jesus' first words that lead to His giving of the Lord's Prayer? Do you remember what His words were? His words are, when you pray, don't pray this way. Pray like this. Do you remember that? If you look for when you do this, in that section of Matthew,
You don't find one thing when you pray. You find three things when you pray, being one of the three. You remember what the other two were? When you fast and when you give alms. A good Jewish person obeying the law, this would be what they would do. They would find opportunities to pray. They would find opportunities to give alms. They would find opportunities to fast. What's fasting? In its essence, what is fasting? Giving up pleasure for something more important. Short-term pleasure for something that has long-term value. Do you understand how that attacks that one? You see that? Let's take it a step further. What does giving alms do? Giving up possessions in return for something greater. Actually, in return for connection to something greater. Connection to God. So what's prayer? Not giving up. I don't think that one works that time, but that's where I want to go. Recognizing I don't have the power. And acknowledging the one who does. Now, if you turn there and go all the way back and sort of start over, everything I think works a little bit better. What is giving off? Recognizing I don't own this stuff anyway and sharing it. What is fasting? Recognizing that every bite I eat is a gift. And recognizing I can give that up for a deeper relationship between me and the one who gives. And then what is prayer? Recognizing I don't have power. Except what power might be delegated to me by the one who has all power. Can you see how these things fit together?
Where does our salvation start? It starts with our need and with God's love. If God didn't love us, we wouldn't have him. What was the immediate result? The immediate result was God's provision and God's plan. Set in time, worked out in eternity, which was to send Jesus, and Jesus sacrificed. How does salvation come to me? It comes to me by a combination of things, which include people praying for me, people who are children of God serving as a witness to me, and the entire sermon this morning is hanging right here. You remember the word that Jim Lamb used? Instead of the word pride, in our hour, he used a different word. He didn't use the word pride, but he used the word just as good. Arrogance. Arrogance. Just as good. Okay? And somewhere in this, the prompting of the Spirit, the hunger, the need to sense that something's missing, maybe I start to recognize my need. Maybe I start to recognize God has made provision for it. Maybe I begin to trust God enough to meet that need, and then salvation. Now, when that happens, what's involved in a professional faith? That's profession, in other words. Confession. What is the? Some of you know root of the words. What is the root for the word that has that phrase "best" in it? Remember? It comes out of talking. And con means with. So saying with God, agreeing with God, if you will, about what my condition is and what sins are. Okay. And then faith. Trust. Okay. Now there's one more word that often gets said alongside of this. That word is repentance. What does that involve? Turning around. I've been going one way, and now by God's grace I've realized that's not the way God wants me to go, and that's not the way I want to go. And I turn around and I go in a different way. My purpose this morning was to get you to recognize that when we talk about salvation and people being saved, using the old Baptist phrase, we're not talking about the start of something as much as we're talking about the culmination of something. Can you see that?
And if we've accomplished that this morning, we've done pretty well. Now, I got two more things to do. These are just technical things. And we'll come back and finish up. I want you to look again, those of you who have a listing of the Baptist Faith and Message, look again at the scriptures, the scripture verses that are listed down there at the end of this article. Can you find that listing? How many verses, how many sections of verses come out of Genesis?
Two.
Okay. How many come out of Exodus?
No, one in Genesis.
One in Genesis, two in Exodus, right? Let me make sure I'm on the same page. I'm saying this too. Yeah, here we go. How many come out of Luke?
Two.
How many come out of John? Lots. Lots. How many come out of Philippians? One. How many come out of Romans? Lots. You want to start thinking about what Scripture has to say about salvation, you might start with those verses in John. You might start with those verses in Romans. Little tip. They've listed them in order of the verse appearing in the Bible. You might want to start with what's in John. You might want to start with what's in Romans and work your way through that way. Okay? Now, we got a little bit of time. We got a little bit of time. So I want to try to set the big words that you saw in context. I didn't do this for the first hour, so next time they'll get it fresh and you'll get it as a review. Okay? The term redemption. Where does that term fit in the stuff we've talked about so far? It sure fits in God's plan back here. But it doesn't take effect until what? Until our response comes. So redemption sort of covers all of the front end of this. What about regeneration? These are all big words, so I need a simpler word for regeneration. Does anybody know what that simpler term is? New life, rebirth. You remember the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus in John 3? Haven't you figured out everybody has to be born again? Nicodemus says, how can that be? Jesus says, you're a teacher of the law, you haven't figured this out. You've got to be born of the Spirit. Rebirth, new life. Paul talks in one place, all of you were dead, we were too, but now God has made us alive. That's what regeneration is. This word, more than any other words in the list, this word and maybe this word, seem to talk more about the moment of salvation, the time when that decision is made. There's a change that comes quickly, almost in a moment of time, because God is faithful to save when we call on His name. In these words. What about justification? Anybody know the nice little, it's a wonderful little cliche. I know it's a cliche, but it's still a good one. What's the cliche that goes with that?
Just
as if God takes my sin away, it's just, I become related to Him just as if I'd never sinned. Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, that far He's put your sin away from you. So, these two words here talk more about the moment of salvation. This term talks more about the provision coming into that. Now, can you guess what these words are talking about? Where does this word fit? Where does sanctification fit? That's what happened after that. More than anything else, that's what that word is talking about, is what happens in the life of the believer. Now salvation has come, now what? And that process of sanctification talks about the rest of physical life. And then what about glorification? That's when we enter eternity outside of this physical life. So the words that they're using, this word back here hints at some of this, but I think there's so much sort of at the front end of this that the statement hasn't talked about. It's the nature of statements like this that some things are going to be left out. But I think when you look at that, so when I talk about what happens in salvation, what primarily are we going to be talking about? Regeneration and justification.
And when we talk about what comes after salvation, what are we primarily going to be talking about? Sanctification and making something of glorification. But okay, so when you read through this in this coming period of time before we get together again, think about it in that context, okay?
All right. Any comments or questions? Let's have a word of prayer then as we go. Our Father, we thank you more today than maybe any day that you love us and that you love us enough that even though we have sinned and broken our fellowship with you, you have had a plan from eternity to restore that fellowship and to make us right with you. And all we need to do is respond. We thank you for the gift of your Son, for the sacrifice he made that enabled us to be saved and to be right with you. And we pray this morning for your guidance to show us how to live, and especially to show us how to be useful to you as you use us to reach others. I pray that you would be with each of us in the coming weeks. You've heard the prayers that we've given this morning, the concerns that are on our hearts, the things that we have to praise you for, and the things that we have to ask you for. And we pray that if it is your will, that you would hear the prayers that we have made and make yourself specially present in each of those cases. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.